The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
We'll turn in your Bibles to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter, page 944, if you're using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, we will be considering verses 18 through 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Let's listen carefully and worship the Lord in the way that we receive His word this evening. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Amen. Let's follow the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we bless and praise you for this, your word, and we pray that you would bless us now as we receive it this evening. We pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would cause it to be for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, even leading us, guiding us into paths of righteousness, O God, for your glory in Christ Jesus. It's in His name that we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. So much there. We're considering this text in particular with regards to what it teaches us about the doctrine of providence. We've finally reached our last sermon on providence. But if what I said last week is true, if it's true what John Flavel had to teach us in terms of our ongoing duty to be those who meditate on providence, well, then I suppose we ought to see providence as something of a sermon that never ends. And if that is an unpleasant thought for you, I promise you the sermon this evening will end, and Lord willing, the series will be over. But yes, the message which sounds forth from God's providence, that continues. And you and I, we continue with a duty to hear, to listen, and to learn. But if that's true, then the question I would ask is this: what does the message of providence sound like? What is the sound which issues forth from creation as it's preserved and governed under God's providential care? Can you hear that sound even this evening? I don't mean that in some kind of mystical way. Can you hear the sounds of providence? I'm trying to teach us something from our text. And I suppose that the sounds of providence are many and varied. But one particular prominent sound could be described this way: groaning. Groaning. I don't mean that we hear a literal groan, though I do suppose that there are ways in which we hear that groan quite literally. But the next question is why? Why is the creation groaning? Well, it's groaning with a longing. Groaning with a longing for glory. And in longing for glory, it's longing for that which is the very goal of providence. At least that's what we stated in our sermon series plan as the topic for this last sermon, the goal of providence, our good and God's glory, or God's glory and our good is the way it was stated. I tweaked that slightly simply to say glory, period. The goal of providence, glory. Because even for us, that good unto which God is calling us is that glory which He has prepared for us. And our great calling unto glory is unto that greater, that greatest end of even God's own glory. Wonderfully, in no way is our glory, in no way is our glorification to be seen as something of a competing interest against that of God, God's own glory. No, God is bringing us unto glory, unto the glorious end, that He might be most supremely glorified. Praise His name. And I hope that's an edifying thought on which to conclude a series on providence, as together we consider how all of creation longs or groans with a longing for that very glory. Our message this evening is this: creation groans, longing for the goal of providence, which is glory. Our glory, but especially God's glory. I have 3 points this evening. We're going to consider the creation groaning. We're going to consider our groaning by the Spirit. And then lastly, we will consider how God in Christ likewise entered into that groaning. As we think together on these truths about glory, let us think about how they shape the way in which we view providence, how providence itself should be always moving us to glorify our God. But our first point then this evening, that all of creation groans with a longing for glory. We've already talked about the way in which the sin, the curse, affected not only humans, but even non-humans. We talked about how death came to animals. We even pondered that fact in some somewhat gruesome detail, thinking about vultures feeding upon roadkill and so forth, perhaps a bit more greater detail than you would have preferred. Well, here Paul kind of steps back and he gives us more of a cosmic description. And we think about how that one little sin had such sweeping effects. Well, it wasn't just one little sin, was it? It was a very great sin. A lot was involved in that original sin. But one way of pointing that out is noting how God cursed the whole world because of that sin. Note Paul's description in our text. Verse 20 tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. And that it is, verse 21, in bondage to corruption. Verse 22 tells us that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I suppose, yes, there are ways in which it's quite a literal groaning which we hear. There's the groaning and the groaning which comes in connection with childbirth. I suppose we can see that groaning, or even the scream of the pain experienced by a birthing mother, is something of a symbol, something of a metaphor. It represents any number of the countless manifestations of the effects of the curse. We might think about the really great and big groans. Think about the tremor of an earthquake, or about the powerful rushing wind of a hurricane or tornado, and all of the destruction which these kinds of catastrophic events in nature can bring. But in fact, as Paul describes it here in verse 22, it's not just one isolated sound here or there which Paul has in mind. It's like all of creation is joining its many voices together in one great chorus of groaning. My parents were just here visiting. Some of you had the opportunity to meet them or talk to them last week. Well, for years, my mom has experienced tinnitus, it's called, you know, ringing in the ears, tinnitus. I don't think it ever goes away for her. I'm always amazed by the way in which my mom can endure so many of her physical health challenges without any complaining. But when I think about that ringing in her ears, that's kind of the way I think about what Paul is describing in our text here. In some ways, this is kind of the other side of the coin to the truth that all of God's beautiful creation is singing and joyful worship and praise, proclaiming the glories of its Creator. That truth notwithstanding, there's also an incessant groaning. It's kind of like a ringing in the ears, and a groaning reminding us that this is a broken world, a world languishing under the effects of the curse. And of course, it's not so much that we literally hear the sound, but we know that it's there, right? We know, Paul writes, he writes in verse 22. But to our point here, there is something else so wonderful which we also know about this groaning. And this is something which we certainly can't hear audibly. You don't hear this by going out and listening to the birds. We know that this groaning issues forth from a longing for glory. Note the interesting way Paul describes this in verse 19. He says that the creation waits with eager longing. He speaks of the creation kind of living in hope, the end of verse 20. So it's not a hopeless groaning, but it is a groaning in hope, groaning in the hope of its liberation, as verse 21 continues, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And now, on one level, we'd have to say, well, Paul's speaking in figure of speech here, right? This is personification. This is describing all of creation kind of like you would describe a person groaning. This reminds me of the mission field, the way our African friends in their use of African English, they would use English very differently than we were used to using it. It would sound very funny to us, the way they would ascribe volition to an inanimate object. If a pen ran out of ink and wasn't writing, they'd say, this one is refusing, right? Well, the pen isn't refusing, it's an inanimate object. Are rocks and sticks, are even birds really thinking about and longing for glory? Well, no, they're not. But what a marvelous description we have here, that this really does speak to what was God's original creation design, his purpose for his creation. You know, God did not create the world with the purpose of its suffering under the effects of the curse as it does. I believe God's plan, according to that good creational design, his covenantal creational design, was that the world would become the dwelling place of righteousness, that the world would be that home where the Creator would come and dwell with his people forever and ever in glory. Glory indeed. This language speaks to the way in which that sin spoiled that plan, frustrated that good plan. Of course, praise God that it was all part of his greater plan. Indeed, that God had a greater plan, redemption. That God would, that God will bring the creation unto glory. God is determined to do so with unwavering determination. That for which creation longs is the very thing which God is bringing about. And so we praise God for providence. We praise him for the goal of providence. God is the one who has been working all that has happened. He's had his hand in all of it. Even the fall was according to his purpose and plan. All of it decreed by God. All of it part of his good plan. It's almost as if the creation knows that, right? The creation knows and cannot wait for it. It's so certain that it will come about that it's like creation will not rest. It will groan until God comes and answers that groan, answers that longing, and he ushers in that which is the goal of providence, glory. Well, not only do we see this evening that the creation groans with longing for it, we see secondly that as believers, by the Spirit within us, we groan as we long for glory. Do you hear the groaning? Do you feel the groaning, dear Christian? It's not out there in nature, is it? Not only out there, at least, not even primarily out there. And it's not an annoying ringing in your ears. Rather, it is the blessed testimony of the Spirit in your heart. Earlier in the chapter, verse 16, Paul wrote about the Spirit, saying this, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, God's children long for life in glory together in the presence of their Father. And so Paul writes in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And if all of the creation groans with a hope-filled longing, how much more do we? Notice in verse 19 how by God's grace, we believers are described there as being right at the center of creation's hope. Paul writes, for the creation waits with eager longing for what? For this, for the revealing of the sons of God. Just think about that. It's like all of creation is an audience in a theater, and it's just waiting with bated breath for the show to begin, as it were, waiting for the curtain to be drawn back and for the star cast to emerge. And who are the stars of the show of God's glorious new creation? Well, amazingly, we are the stars. We know, of course, that we are not the ultimate stars of the show. And don't worry, I'll say more about Him and His glorious appearance, Jesus. He's the true star. But what an amazing description here. What an encouragement this was to that to a suffering church. This is a section in which Paul encourages believers amidst their suffering. And we don't know the precise nature of the suffering which he has in mind, I don't believe. Were the believers here suffering persecution? Perhaps they were. It would not be long before the Emperor Nero would blame and persecute the Christians in Rome for a fire which history tells us he probably started himself. But with the emphasis here on the curse as it affects all of creation, Paul might have been thinking of the suffering which we all experience more generally because of the curse. We all carry around in our bodies the sentence of death. So on one level, why would it surprise us? Why would it be so surprising that life would be filled with so much suffering, the suffering which comes to us simply by being part of fallen humanity, let alone that suffering which comes to Christians for the sake of, by virtue of the fact that they live in a world that hates Christ? Life is full of suffering. Life is a veil of tears. And unless Christ first returns, life will end in death. The Bible assures us of what we know to be true. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die. And yet here we have that wonderful hope, the promise that death will not be the final word for us in Christ. We are bound for glory. The Spirit testifies within us to that certain truth. We will live forever. Even these bodies will be raised up to share in the likeness of Christ's resurrection glory. And notice that Paul refers to the resurrection as the adoption. Just think about that this evening. As Christians, we have already been adopted, and yet our adoption is not yet complete. The end of verse 23 says that we wait for it. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The resurrection will be the adoption. In the meantime, as we continue in this sin-cursed body, we groan with a longing for it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Life. That's resurrection life in glory, even with God, in the glory of that new creation which He has prepared for us but note that we see it as something which is not only future. Verse 23 refers to the Spirit as the first fruits. It's like the early fruits of the harvest, right? The beginning part of the harvest. They reveal that the fullness is coming. The full harvest is on the way. And that's the goal of providence. Glory. The revelation of the children of God as they are raised up in glory. Already we have the first fruits. We have the Spirit. And in the meantime, by the Spirit, God is working even now unto that end. God is working by His providence unto that end of our glory. That's the good which is in view, by the way, in verse 28, as we've read again and again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God will work to accomplish that ultimate end of making us to be like Christ, even in His resurrection glory. But even now, He's working all things unto that end. Even now, He's already working to make us like Christ. Even now, conforming us unto His image, the very thing which for which we groan with longing. Think about that, dear Christian. Think much about that. You know, when we say we're longing for glory, I imagine there are those who are perhaps thinking, you know, I don't really feel that. I don't know if it's true of me, Pastor. I don't really feel myself longing for glory. I don't always feel that way. And on one level, I would say, well, don't trust your feelings on that, right? You see it in the Word of God. Believe that it's true. You have the Spirit inside you, and it's the Spirit who groans. On the other hand, are we not called to be those who seek to keep in step with the Spirit? By God's grace, we're called to be those who cultivate that longing for glory. Last week, we spoke of our duty to meditate, to be meditating upon God's providence, upon His general works of providence, and upon His redemptive works of providence. We spoke of meditating upon His works of old, all of His great redemptive acts, from the Red Sea to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let us also meditate, and meditate much, on those future acts of redemption, those future acts of God's providence, the return of Christ from heaven in glory, even the resurrection of our bodies. Let us meditate much on heaven, on the hope of life and glory in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with God forever and ever. And let us also meditate on God's works of providence in our lives even now. Even those works that we see Him doing in our own individual lives or the lives of our families. The point in all of this, of course, is not to burden us with duty. How do I fit into my busy schedule time for all of this, these different meditation duties? That's not the point. But we ought to think about what kind of things occupy our thinking. Let's rid ourselves of sinful worry and other kinds of sinful negative thoughts. God has given us so much good to be thinking about. We can think back upon our lives, the events of our lives, even painful experiences, and think on those things in light of what we read here in Romans 8:28. Again, Paul writes, we know all things work together for our good. We know, thinking back on all of the circumstances of our lives, we know that God has been using every event for our good. He has been working, and He continues to work all these things unto that great end, our good, our glory. Christian, think about, even tonight, as you sit here listening, think about the truth which we learn about, that you possess the Spirit, and the Spirit groans within you for that longing for glory. Well, just consider how blessed you are that it is so. And you can look back on your life and think about all that God has done, He's been doing in order to make it so. And all that has happened in your life, He's been working to bring you to the place such that you are here right now groaning and learning about the fact that you are groaning, that the Spirit is groaning within you with that longing for glory. Meditate on that. Meditate on how good God is in doing all of that in your life. Meditate on the events of your life, all that God has done in His providence for that great purpose. And may that lead you to fix your eyes upon your God and glorify Him for it, and to meditate deeply on that one who is the reason for all of it. Why is it? Why is it that as believers we have the Spirit by whom we groan with that longing for glory? Well, the reason is this, our last point this evening. It's because of God. God in Christ came and He entered into the groaning, longing Himself, longing for and attaining unto glory. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that your God understands the suffering you experience? He understands the groaning we feel. He understands every bit of the suffering described in this section. Let's not forget that this is not our suffering ultimately. This is the sufferings of Christ. These are His sufferings in which we are privileged to participate. Look back at Paul's words immediately following this section. Last part of verse 17 tells us that we suffer with Him. With whom? We suffer with Christ. And to what end? It says we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What a beautiful reminder that as believers, our life is in Him, in Christ Jesus. All that happens to us in God's providence is all in union with Him. Our suffering is in union with Him. Our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification, that fullness of adoption, the glorification of our bodies. It is all, it will be all in union with Him. And when we groan out of a longing for glory, it's Christ groaning. It's a groaning in union with Him. Jesus groaned, didn't He? In the Aachen home, we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark for family worship, and just this past week, we came across that story in chapter 7 of our Lord's healing of the man who was deaf and had that speech impediment. Before healing the man, we're told, Mark 7:34, that Jesus looked up to heaven, and it says He sighed, or He groaned. The very same Greek word as we see in our text this evening. Our Lord groaned. He was grieved by the sin. At times, of course, He sighed out of being grieved over the hardness of heart which He witnessed. But He also sighed simply because of the misery, the suffering which sin has caused. His heart was grieved over it. Of course, He saw so much of it because they were bringing to Him all those who were sick and oppressed by demons. It must have felt just oppressive to Him at times. And I have to think that when He looked up to heaven, praying to the Father, sighing, groaning, that He was groaning with a longing for glory. We see that same groaning in that great resurrection miracle in John chapter 11. John, in his gospel, uses a different Greek word there, but he describes the way that Jesus was deeply moved with sorrow at the death of Lazarus. He was grieved by the sorrow that had caused all those who loved Lazarus, particularly Mary, as she fell at His feet, saying, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died." And we read about when Jesus saw her and the others weeping, He was so deeply moved, greatly troubled. In fact, when He was at the tomb of His friend Lazarus, whom He loved, He Himself wept. And one might ask the question, if Jesus was so grieved by all of this suffering in the world, why didn't He just put an end to all of it? I mean, He was God after all. Why the groaning? Why the weeping? Why not just snap Your fingers, Jesus? Make it all go away. Why not just take us immediately unto glory? Well, we know the answer. The answer is the gospel. There would be no glory were it not for the suffering. No glory were it not for the groaning. Suffering first, then glory. Suffering, glorious suffering obedience, willing obedience, Jesus willingly entered into the groaning. You see that, brothers and sisters, that is the gospel, is it not? Christ suffered for our sins. Christ entered into our groaning that we might forever share in His glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And it was in that suffering obedience to God, that God Himself, the Father, was supremely glorified. As I said before, there is no contradiction, praise God for that, no contradiction between our calling unto our destiny, unto glory, and that ultimate goal of God's glory. Not at all. The two go perfectly together. And we see that so wonderfully in Jesus Himself. He lived His life every moment seeking the glory of the Father, longing to give Him glory, living for the glory of His God. And He was also longing Himself to be glorified in order that the Father might be further glorified. Flip over in your Bibles to John chapter 17 if you'd like to see this yourself. I think this is so powerfully demonstrated by what we read in our Lord's high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. It says this in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. Skip to verse 4. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Now, keep your finger there, but just think about that. Here, Jesus longed for the glory of the Father and for His own glory in the presence of the Father. And jump down to verse 24, where we read about His desire for our glory with Him. Verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. You see that? Is that not marvelous? We see our Savior's longing for glory, but not that He would enter into the glory of the presence of the Father alone. No, His desire still is, that we might see His glory, that we might enter into that glory forever and ever. And to that end, in God's providence, yes, He came and He entered into the groaning. And He did so. He did so all the way to the cross, where He groaned as He bore the curse, the wrath of all of our sins, the judgment which we deserved. He hung there. And as He hung there on the cross, He uttered that loud cry, groaning as he breathed His last breath. And now, of course, as we've seen, having been raised up from the dead, ascended into heaven, He now rules over all. God's providential rule has been entrusted into His hands. He rules over all of creation, and He's the one who orders all of the events of our lives, even the groaning which we now experience. He's the one who sent the Spirit from heaven into our hearts, through whom we know fellowship with Him, even as we groan with that longing for fellowship with Him in glory. And He will do so. He will continue to do so until He comes again from heaven in glory. And our longing is satisfied, and the groaning is no more. Indeed, the groaning of this world will be no more. The groaning of this world will end, and it will give way to the joyful sounds of the new world, where the birds and the lilies and all of creation, but especially the redeemed sons and daughters of God, we will all forever sing the praise, sing the glories of our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what will our response to all of this be? How will we respond as we meditate on God's providence. Well, let's not wait to enter into that praise. Let us glorify Him now, even as we meditate on all of these things we've already entered in. Well, let's do so all the more. Let us do so, yes, as we meditate on God's works of providence. Let us do so even as we groan, we continue to groan with a longing for the goal of providence. Let us do so as we ever fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Is not Jesus the greatest of all of God's works of providence? Shall we not meditate on Him? Shall we not glorify God as we do so, as we meditate on Him all the days of our life? And yes, as we do so, we will find that providence turns out to be a sermon that never ends, but we will never grow weary of listening and learning and worshiping as we hear the message of providence. That's why we're called to glorify Him by seeing providence and seeing how wonderful it is, meditating upon it much to the glory of Him. Let's continue to do so, for we will forever find that providence is indeed the revelation of Him whose glory is its goal, the goal of providence, the glory of the God of providence. Let's pray together. Indeed, we long for that glory, O God. We would say this evening, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and bring that for which we long. Until then, Lord God, we pray that You would strengthen us. Strengthen us even in that longing. Deepen our faith. Help us to see what we know to be true, that these present sufferings cannot even begin to compare with those glories which will then be revealed. O Lord, help us. Help us to set our hope fully on the grace which will then be revealed. Help us more fully then to trust in You. Help us in our meditating on providence in all that we do, O Lord God, to walk in a manner worthy of such a blessed hope, so that now and for all eternity our lives would indeed redound unto Your great glory, O God of providence. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.